We're still in the book of James, and we have a few more weeks. I was just looking at my card and reminding myself that there was only 3 weeks left, this week and then two more weeks. So we're nearing the end of the book. If you want to go to the book of Yaakov, the book of James, which happens to be right after Hebrews, I'm doing it the right way. I'm doing it the Jewish way. I'm going backwards and, you know, right to left. So James and then Hebrews. We're going to be in James chapter 5. Verses 7 through 11 today. You know, we've had this theme going through the book, and the theme, there's the theme of, you know, living out our faith, but this theme that James continues to tell us as followers of Yeshua, to be steadfast, to be strong and steady in our walk, to be steadfast, right? Stand firm. Stand firm because there's going to be storms in our lives, and we know that there's storms in our lives. Stand firm in the midst of life happening around you and I. And it's happening all over the place. It seems like it's just happening more and more and more. Of course, that's not the case. When we read in the Word that it's the same, you know, it was, it is, and it is to be. That's the Lord, but that's also the world. And, you know, all this craziness has been going on forever. It's just now we have a TV or a phone that we can look it up 24/7 and see everything that's going on in Turkey and Israel and all these places. Whereas before, you know, we just took Walter Cronkite's word for it, right? And we knew he was telling us the truth, of course, all the time. But, you know, now it's just, there's just constantly life, storms, things going on, and it's easy to get discouraged, right? It's easy to get caught up in all the craziness. The title of today's message is, you know, we're talking about being steadfast, but the title of today's message is Remaining Steadfast. You know, it's really easy to say, I'm going to be steadfast, and you start really strong. It's kind of like how people start their New Year's resolutions. But we have to remain steadfast. Now, I had an alternate title for the message today. Couldn't go with it because it was a little long. But here's the alternate title for the message, okay? How to live in this world waiting for Yeshua and not go crazy. That's basically what this message is about. But you know, that was a little too long of a title. So remaining steadfast is probably a good one to go with. So last week we talked about James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6, if you remember. Now James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6 was all about rich oppressors, believers that were wealthy, that were rich, and that were oppressing fellow believers, not treating them right. Well, now he talked about that. We talked about that last week. Now or 2 weeks ago. Now we shift over to those being oppressed, to those that are being oppressed. And I think we can all kind of resonate with that theme in our lives of feeling that way sometimes. As we go through our life, when you and I feel like we're the minority out there, we're feeling sort of oppressed with all that is going on in the world today. So that's what we want to explore in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. So let's begin. Turn with me to James 5, 7. James chapter 5, verse 7, and we'll begin with the first two verses. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now that is a word for us, right? Be patient, because God is coming. He didn't forget about us. He is coming in his right time. We know this. Now, patience is not something that we all do really well. I can tell you, I don't do patience well, and I think most of us today don't do patience well. Why is that? Because today, we're talking about, you know, technology and how this, everything's at our fingertips. It's immediate and instant gratification for everything. If you don't like this particular TV show, you can go to, and I don't know how many channels you have on your TV at home. I have like the small pack from Spectrum. I only have 200 channels. But you know, some of us have thousands, and all of these things, every single NFL game you could think of on Sunday, whatever. So instant gratification. If we don't like this particular game or we don't like this particular show, there's always another I don't know how many more that we can have. It's all at our fingertips. So what has happened is our attention spans have decreased, right? Because it's just easier to not wait. You know, does anybody watch commercials anymore? You know, you just shift to other channels while the commercials are going on. It's easy to do that. It's not easy to wait. And you know what's happened because of that instant gratification or immediate gratification? We have become a society that is more anxious. Everybody is anxious these days. Even if you don't have, you know, technically anxiety, we're more of an anxious society. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 14. So the idea of waiting on the Lord is almost foreign to us today because we don't have to wait on anything. But it's a concept we need to understand, and that what James is talking about. So Psalm 27, 14 says this, wait on the Lord, or wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. As you wait, be strong. Now what this implies is for us, this implies a trust in the Lord. Wait because God has this. Wait and be strong because you know that God is coming. You know that God is going to take care of you. You know that God is going to pierce through this darkness with his light, the light of Yeshua, the light that's within us. We talked about that last year. That was our theme. We are the light of the world because he that is in us is the light of the world. So we can wait because we know God has this. But we don't want to wait today, right? We want to fix everything ourselves. That's the other thing. You know, being Americans, most of us, I think some people that are watching are from other countries, but, you know, in America, we have this rugged individualism. We have this take charge thing. We have this, we're going west and we're going to go stake our claim. And we want to fix things. We want to do things for ourselves. And that can be good, but sometimes it can be bad because sometimes we forget to wait on God and we kind of rush ahead, don't we? We sometimes want to go correct things. Maybe we want to go and correct people. We've been talking about that a lot. We have this quest, though, to be right all the time. And I get it, especially in this day and age where everything on the internet and everything on TV has this allure of this is the truth, this is right. You and I want to scream sometimes and say, no, 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 this is the truth, this is right. But, you know, people don't believe that. We have a lot of people out there in the world, and they believe a lot of different things. But in our quest to be right, we have to be careful to not run ahead of God. We have to be careful also not to be the Ruach, the Holy Spirit to people. But most of the time, we just need to wait. We need to wait and not have this knee-jerk reaction to fire back at somebody or to go and fix things, like I said, but to just sit and wait on God. Now, one commentary that I read about waiting, I love this quote. It was just a small little phrase about waiting. And they said, waiting is to, quote, resist resentment and retaliation, end quote. That's the three R's right there. You know, but when we're waiting, we get offended, we get upset, we want to change, we want to fix things. Waiting is resisting resentment and retaliation. When we're trusting in God fully to take care of everything, no matter what, we are resisting the resentment that can happen when we see all this bad stuff and everybody proclaiming bad stuff, and we can resist the retaliation. That's pretty powerful. Don't react in our timing, wait on the Lord. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, you know that great book, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Now everybody likes to quote verses 2 and on. They wrote a song about it in the 60s or the 70s, and very famous song. But I just want to read verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. We need to get that understanding because today, again, with that immediate gratification is everything is the time to do it. Everything is the season to do it. No, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, the analogy that James gives us in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, really in verse 7, the analogy he gives us is as a farmer waiting for the harvest. So as a farmer waits all season for that harvest, you and I sometimes have to wait all season, and it can be a long season sometimes, for the Lord. Now, I don't know what you're waiting on in your life, but I'm waiting on some things. and I'm praying about some things, and I'm not seeing some things happen as fast as I want to see them because I want immediate gratification. But I'm waiting on God, because I know that if I wait on God's timing, he's going to do it so much more perfectly than I could do it if I ran ahead and did it my way. So the farmer waits for the harvest, and we should wait on the Lord. Now, when we think about a farmer, especially ancient Israel, in Israel, you know, every land is different. There's farmers in America, there's farmers all over the world, and we have to understand about the seasons for farmers. And I was reading about how, you know, in places like Greece and Italy, the harvest and the rain, or the rains come in the month of July, if everything's going right, right? But in Israel, they come a little sooner. So we have to understand from a framework of the state of Israel. If you go to Israel today, now this is really hard for us to understand in Florida, because in Florida, at least historically, every day around 3 o'clock, we'd have a little bit of rain, right? And then it would go away in about 10 minutes. Whereas if you live up north, maybe in the northeast of this country, it rains, and when it rains for a day or two at a time. And if you live at some place like Seattle, it just rains all the time, right? So you have to understand, in Israel, there's a different way that the rains fall, and it's been that way for centuries. And when I lived in Israel, I lived in Israel back in the 90s for a time, and there's a dry season, and it doesn't rain at all. And then there's a wet season where it rains, and we have to understand the cycles. But in the James scripture here, he's talking about a farmer waiting for the rain. And now, in Israel, the farmer in Israel knows that there's an early rain at the beginning of the season, and that would happen in the fall. And then there's a latter rain in the springtime, what's called the latter rain, and that happens in the spring, okay? So the farmer has to trust, after they plant the crops, that they have to wait all season for those, well, they have the early rains, but then they have to wait for the latter rains to come. They have to do all the things they need to do. So, and this is an analogy for us, right? So stay with me. The farmer plants the crops, does all the preparation work, tills the land, you know, gets the land ready, and then he waits until the end of the season, and then he reaps the harvest. You know, the farmer has to do his part, but the Lord is the one that brings the rains. You know, do you ever remember that scripture in 1 Kings chapter 18 when all the priests of Baal are there and Elijah the prophet is there and they're dancing around and just praying for their gods to send the rain, send the rain. They want to make Baal send the rain. And of course, the rains don't come. We can't make the rains come. God is the one that makes the rains. We can do all the preparation work. We can do all the things God gives us in our lives, and the farmer does that. But you got to wait for the rain, and it's the same way with us. We have to work for the Lord, but God supplies the rain. And we have to know that. The farmer can have a tremendous amount of anxiety and fear all season. What if the rain doesn't come? You know, everything was based on that rain coming for that farmer. Everything. There was no, you know, 401k they could tap into. There was no other way to make money back then. Everything depended on the rains to come. But the farmer, as James is saying, you need to wait with the peace of God, knowing that God is going to send the rain. Same way with us spiritually. We can have a tremendous amount of anxiety and fear. We do our part. We're waiting. It's not happening. We can have a lot of anxiety there, but we have to trust God and have peace to know that he's going to supply the latter rains and he's going to come through. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. As we're waiting all season long for God, we need to have peace. I mean, have you ever gone through a season in your life without peace? It's miserable, right? But when we have peace, even in the midst of storms, we can endure until God sends a latter rain. Now, these are the words of Yeshua in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What an awesome scripture to remember every single day. The world in its quest for things, power, money, whatever, religion, it's always trying to get peace but can never find peace. It's like that carrot that's dangled and it's never enough. And then so the world goes to the next thing and the next thing. You and I should not be like that. We should let the peace of God fill us, quiet us as we prepare and wait for God to send the latter rain. One more scripture here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. There's a lot of scriptures about this. I just picked out a couple. And let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful when we're waiting. Sometimes it's not easy to not have anxiety. We need to have peace. We need to have the shalom of God. Point number one in the message, wait on the Lord with shalom. A lot of us can wait on the Lord, but we can be miserable when we do it. Let's wait on the Lord with his peace, the peace that he gives us. Rob Shoul says in Philippians, I'm not going to turn there, it's the peace that passes all understanding. People could look at you and say, what are you doing waiting for God? What are you waiting for? That rain is never going to come. You know, the scoffers. But we know that we can have peace, and it passes all the understanding of the world, but it's the peace of God in us. Let's continue on in the book of James now. James chapter 5, verse 9. He continues, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Okay, so when I read this passage, I said to myself, man, this is out of place. Why does he put verse 9 right in there, in the midst of all this other stuff that he's talking about remaining steadfast and all this stuff that I've got to work on, and then all of a sudden he says, don't grumble against other people. How does that tie in with being steadfast? Well, I think there's a focus in the body of Messiah these days. I don't think I know. There's a focus on individual growth and faith. And that's a good thing, but sometimes there's an extreme focus on the individual within the body of Messiah that we exclude the community. We have people that say, I don't need fellowship, I don't need to be part of a congregation, or I don't need this authority in my life, God is my authority, and all this other stuff. We need to be together in community. We need to be thinking about the other person. God talks about it constantly within the scripture. But there's an idea within the body that, well, we're good. I'm just going to work on me over here. You work on you, we'll be good. But yes, but there's more. In Judaism, there's an idea of a collective community. Jewish people inherently get this when they're observant and they understand these things. Because in Judaism, when you read the prayers, have you ever noticed that when you read the liturgy prayers, it says a lot of us, we. It doesn't say I a lot. Because it's a collective thing. We're all one. Israel understood that they were one nation under God. They were to be a holy people, collectively, but singularly a people, but a people of many individuals. So Judaism understood that they were and are a holy nation, a holy people. As followers of Yeshua, we are one body. There's, of course, the Gentiles, part of the body. There's this country, and there's people in that country that are part of the body. There's the Jewish component of the body, made of Jewish believers from all over the world. But together, it's one body of Messiah, collectively, as a group, and we're to care for each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. This is Rav Shaul's words being inspired by the Ruach and the Lord, saying this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Messiah forgave you. Now, we're supposed to be kind to one another, and James is certainly getting at that. But the word doesn't say, let's be kind to one another as long as they agree with me. Now, I like it when people agree with me all the time. I love that. But when they don't always agree with me, and I'm not talking about do we believe in a God and we believe in Yeshua. There's the blacks and whites, as we talk about every membership class, and then there's the gray areas. And some congregations, whether it's churches or even other Messianic synagogues, do a little bit of a different thing. They might do this prayer. We might do this prayer. They might think a little bit about this and this way because maybe they're in a different part of the country or whatever, a different country in and of itself. But in general, we should be in agreement with each other. And when we can't agree, we should still say, okay, that's a gray area. We still have the Lord. We still have that unity, okay? Today's day and age, and again, we are influenced sometimes by our culture. In today's day and age, you know, if you don't agree with somebody, you're their mortal enemy. How dare you? You offended me, you know? That's not how we should be as believers. John chapter 13, 35. Yeshua's words again. By this, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's the defining characteristic of being part of this body, that we love one another. It's got to be a hallmark for us. Yes, it's hard to love people when they're unlovable. I get it. I'm assuming, I don't know for sure, but sometimes I've been unlovable in my life, and you've been unlovable in your life, whether people tell us this or not, and we have to just treat each other with care and tenderness. Our theme for the year is chesed, loving kindness. And point number two in the message, treat others with chesed. Okay, we may disagree. Let's treat others with chesed. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. We're going to go back to James. And when we go back to that James scripture, James chapter 5, verse 9, you know, it talks about don't grumble against each other. It says that, and then it says, so that you won't be judged. Okay, so Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not that you will not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, so don't judge because, and James says this, we have a judge. And guess who that judge is? The Lord, right? It's not your spouse. It's not your brother or sister. It's not your fellow believer. It really is the Lord. Psalm chapter 7, verse 8. Let's go there. James, remember, is instructing those of us that have been oppressed. It's easy to judge people when we know they're wrong. When we know that guy is oppressing me, he's wrong. Of course it's, you know, and so we got to be careful though. We got to be careful. Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples, capital L-O-R-D. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Let's be people of integrity. Let's walk in that integrity. That's what God is wanting from us as we remain steadfast and we work out our faith in this world. Okay, James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the last part of the passage. And he continues, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So remember, we're talking about farmers. He brought farmers into the analogy there, and then we're like the farmers waiting on God. And now he's bringing a couple of other things here. The prophets and Job. The prophets and Job. Both the prophets, and I'm talking about all the prophets in the Tanakh, no matter who, if it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah or, you know, Joel, the prophets knew and saw the iniquities of this world. They saw the iniquities of their people Israel. In the case of Jonah, he saw the iniquities going on in Nineveh, which was a pagan, a Gentile country, which was Assyria. So the prophets and Job, because we know all about Job and what he saw and what he experienced, they saw the iniquities of the world and how sometimes when you are doing God's will, there's going to be attacks on you. I mean, the prophets knew this. Job did the right thing and there was attacks on him. There's going to be problems. Verse 11 of James chapter 5 tells us and talks to us in terms of remaining steadfast, standing firm in the midst of these problems. So, if this sounds familiar in chapter 5 of James, it should, because let's go back to James chapter 1 all the way. So, we're at the end of James. Let's go back now all the way to the beginning of James, and he's saying the same thing. Remember this, James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's that word again. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We want to be perfect and complete in our lives. We've got to be steadfast. We've got to remain steadfast. But there's a lot of refinement that goes on when everything is not going right in our lives. Because, you know, we always want, and I think it's natural to feel this way. We want to have health, wealth, and happiness. We want to feel like, okay, I accepted you, God. I'm doing all the right things. I'm being the right person. Why isn't everything good happening? Well, you know, those three friends of Daniel's did all the right things, And they still got thrown into this fiery furnace. And Daniel still did all the right things, and he got thrown into a lion's den. We have to know that even if we do all the right things, we're still going to have trials. We're still going to have things that happen in our lives, and we are to remain steadfast through it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let's go there. You know, 1 Peter, as we've been going through James, it's really a companion book, in my mind, to James. Those two apostles are saying a lot of the same things to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. That's pretty profound. So in this we rejoice, right? What, when he first says that, 1 Peter 1:6, what is this? Peter is saying rejoice because there's an inheritance to come when Yeshua returns. We rejoice not because we're suffering, not because we're going through trials. We rejoice because we know we're not always going to go through suffering and trials. We rejoice because, as we sang today, behold, he comes. There will be a day, whether you and I are still alive and or we pass on and the Lord comes after that, whenever Yeshua returns, there's a future hope because he will return. In this, we rejoice, even though right now there's some things we're going through and they're not so great, okay? James says to be steadfast, not because we like pain, not because it's fun, that'd be weird if we did that, but because we have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is what the scriptures say. We don't have to worry that God will accept us when he returns. If we truly are remaining steadfast, we don't have to worry about that. The pagans in biblical times, and if we read through the scriptures, you could see this. The pagans in biblical times, they worried constantly, right? And if you've ever studied history, you know, like when I was in high school, I took humanities and I took Latin for 2 years. And I read about all these Greek gods and Roman gods and how the people were constantly stressed out and worried. What if I didn't perform well enough? There's going to be no rain. What if I didn't, if I didn't do enough good things, then so-and-so God is not going to accept me. Constant anxiety and fear that they wouldn't be accepted, that it wouldn't rain. But we know our God. Psalm 103, verse 8. Let's read that. From Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If you want to really know who God is, not the way that God is described in newspapers and television and movies and social media, God is this. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So point number three, the last point today, is stand firm, be steadfast, knowing God's character. Knowing that God is slow to anger to us, and he's abounding in love and steadfast love to us. Last scripture today, I want you to turn to Psalm 118. I'm not going to go through the entire psalm because it's very lengthy, and it basically is a similar refrain through the whole psalm. A lot of verses there. I'm just going to read the first four verses as we close today. Psalm 118, verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, so this is the priests, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Now, if God is a steadfast God and his steadfast love endures forever, if we know that we are to be holy as he is holy and we are to imitate God in a lot of ways, we should then remain steadfast. Because his steadfast love endures forever, let's remain steadfast as we wait for him to return. These are words of wisdom for us today from James. These are instructions for godly and daily living as we walk through this world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you because your word is instruction. Your word is a tree of life to those who take hold of it. And Lord, today we're reading about remaining steadfast. Lord, help us to remember to be steadfast with you when things are quote-unquote falling apart around us. Lord, help us to remain steadfast with you when we get a bad diagnosis, or there's financial problems, or there's issues in the family, Lord. Help us to remain steadfast because we know there is no storm that you're not going to walk across the water on, that you're not going to calm in just the blink of an eye or the snap of your fingers. So, Lord, we do have storms in our life, and yes, Lord God, help us. Help us as we're in that boat and it's going over, almost over. Keep us grounded in you, Lord God. Help us to remain steadfast as we go through all of these trials and tribulations. God, we pray for your peace that passes all understanding that comes through you, Yeshua. We pray that you would reveal yourself more and more to us. And Lord, if there's those of our people, Israel, and those out there in the world that don't know you, Lord God, reveal yourself. Open hearts, open minds. Supernaturally, God, we pray for our friends and our family that don't know you personally, that don't understand your steadfast love and mercy. Those that are feeling the weight of God is judging me or I've done too much wrong. Lord, help them to see that you are a God that's abounding in love, slow to anger, remaining steadfast for us. We thank you, God, through Yeshua, that we have our sins forgiven. We thank you, God, that we could be redeemed so that we could be holy as you are holy. And we pray, Lord God, that we would remain steadfast every minute, every hour, every day, and every year until you return for us. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.